Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to our text we've been looking at recently in 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just for clarity, we'll read from the first verse onwards. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or among the nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, even when indeed the Lord Jesus come to judge the living and the dead. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. But this is thankworthy. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We turn again in this passage of Holy Scripture to look at verse 11 again today. The title of the message today is this: Stand up, stand up, stand upright, stand up and fight. Now, if I left it there, the preachers of Hate Brigade would be after me, wouldn't they? Perhaps they will be after us anyway, because they don't bow to the word of God. But we're not talking about fighting in the physical sense. That's utter foolishness. Stand up and fight. Stand up and fight in this spiritual battle, with the weapons of our warfare which are in the spirit. There are several so-called civil wars going on. Several of them. Too many perhaps to number. Civil wars going on in the world today. It's not a new thing though. It has been going on for a millennia. Civil wars will always be stirred up within nations, where one side decides to go in one direction, there is a pull within that nation. Two opposing, diametrically opposed sides. And it ends up in a battle. Starts off small and then rages into a full-blown civil war. Sometimes, and quite often, and as was known even in the English Civil War, families were divided on the two sides. Yes, quite often within civil wars, peace is unobtainable. Unobtainable. The two sides are totally irreconcilable. The believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God, the true child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, not by corruptible seed, we're told by Peter in chapter 1, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God in the gospel, such as are living a new life in Christ, have been plunged headlong into a raging battle. And if you are hearing the gospel today, know that we do not hide this from you. We do not lie to you. Come to Jesus and will be all right is a lie. And in this context, not eternally, but in this context, you're much better off out of it. But only in the context of this life only. Because you see, the one following Christ has pledged their allegiance to someone who is totally opposed to their human nature. And that is why there is this battle. It is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 telling us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Yes, our adversary, the devil, roams around seeking whom he may devour. And he comes as a raging lion, as a roaring lion at times. Very clear in the persecution. And he comes as the tempting angel of light, saying peace, suggesting to our heart, that makes sense. Trust your feelings. Now, although the ultimate battle that the child of God is caught up in is the battle that belongs to the Lord, the spiritual one, the battle that indeed is against a defeated foe, the devil, who indeed is defeated and is only on a chain for a season, and he knows his end is at hand. He has been defeated. He has been led captive. As captivity led captive openly, Christ has triumphed over him at the cross. He has crushed his head, as was prophesied in Genesis 3. Although this ultimate battle is a spiritual one, there is a struggle going on within the believer, tantamount to a civil war. And the two opposing sides within you, there are two opposing sides within you. And if you know Christ, you know that those two sides within you are polar opposites. That's how you're conscious of this battle. They're polar opposites. This nature which is fleshly, the seed of Adam, the sinful nature, which is our nature in the flesh. In sin did my mother bring me forth. In this flesh, the seed of Adam, for in him all were made sinners, as the scriptures say, is opposed to the new spiritual nature, the new creation created in Christ Jesus. It's opposed. Don't be fooled. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust anything of yourself. It's often been said of people, him or her, you know, things would be okay if, but for themselves, they're their own worst enemy. That is true for the believer. Quite often we are our own worst enemy. The enemy of God's elect, God's chosen, God's called according to his purpose. The devil delights, yes, to accuse. Constantly. He is the accuser. But he can only come for a season and accuse. He is the accuser of God's people. He not only accuses in the conscience, but also through the accusations of fellow men. Through the accusations and slight of men. Don't be fooled. Don't be surprised. These things must be so. For indeed, the unregenerate, the unsaved, those outside of Christ almost take pride and pleasure at times to rail the charge of hypocrisy at the door of the believer. Oh, what delight they take in it. Whether this be true or not, they may rail the accusation of hypocrisy, whether it be true or not. The Apostle Peter here in our text in 1 Peter 2, and particularly in verse 11, almost pleads with the people of God, as they be, as we saw last time, pilgrims travelling en route to glory, to that higher place, to the celestial city, made without hands, as Abraham spoken of in Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Peter addresses them, dearly beloved. And in light of the assurance they have by faith of their certain destination they are heading for, as strangers. That's why they're strangers, because they know they are only passing through. Child of God, if you know God, you know that you're only passing through, and that's why you feel alienated in this world, because you're not of this world. The kingdom of Christ is not of this world. Knowing that you do not belong here ultimately. This is just a time of stay, passing through, representing Christ in the time that you're here, even as ambassadors for Christ. And he says here, I beseech. We see this quite often in the New Testament, I beseech. Meaning I invoke, call upon. Desiring this thing that I am about to instruct you in. Desiring that this thing be so in you. That they draw near. Heeding his words. Oh, take heed and pay attention, he's almost saying here. I wonder, do I have your full attention right now? Or better put, rather, does God have your full attention now? That you hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church this day. That must always be the state we are in. We must come here prepared to meet with God first and foremost. And so firstly, see from the apostles' words here to the believers. These scattered believers we're told of here in 1 Peter. The apostle's words here is to the believer, is that the believer is to ever acknowledge and constantly be aware, vigilant, as one in a state of war, be vigilant of perhaps the greatest enemy to a good witness of living a godly life in Christ Jesus. And that enemy lies within your own self. See how the Word of God identifies this enemy. This enemy. The Spirit of God refers to the enemy as fleshly. Fleshly lusts. I even had this good opportunity to speak this week to the caretaker at Tom's school. Just recently he's taken to ask me questions about the church I represent. And someone who's totally not interested in the gospel, it doesn't appear to be, but it's amazing the sorts of things that come out in conversation. And this came up, perhaps it's because I was looking at this verse, how people, when they see things, they love to just pigeonhole things that they read in the Bible, and then they just say, well, that doesn't apply to me. And this example here, fleshly lusts, people think lust is just a sensual lust. Don't be so foolish. Don't be so foolish. Lust is that which we desire. Whatever it is we desire that is selfish, of the self, that is sinful, that is wrong, that is indeed not God's way. And that can manifest itself religiously. Fleshly lusts, that which desires its own way. That's what the flesh always does. It desires its own way, not God's way. In short, the desires, the natural bias of your heart, which is deceitful above all and desperately wicked, says Jeremiah 17:9. Why would we be so foolish as to look into our hearts so often? Why would we be so foolish as to trust in our feelings so much, when they would lead us astray, being deceitful? Your fleshly nature is nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. The flesh is never made sinless in conversion. The flesh remains the flesh. Nothing but sin. And so it is totally opposed in nature, in its very nature, in its very being, opposed from the new creation, opposed to the new creation in Christ Jesus, the spiritual nature. For we must remember, we do not confuse the spirit of man with the soul of man and the flesh of man. Of course, man is not just body. He would just be this zombie. Man is body, soul, and spirit. The spirit was dead. The spirit was indeed dead. Dead unto God. But has been made alive in Christ Jesus. That's the spiritual nature. But the soul, which includes all the flesh and includes all the desires, which also includes all the feelings and all the mind, is that which indeed knows this battle. It knows this battle. Because the spirit, that which is made alive, is placing a bias to want to do the good now, as Paul says in Romans 7. But there is another side which is pulling by the flesh, by the desires of the natural self, to go in another direction. And that's what this battle is, simply put. Your fleshly nature is opposed to your new nature, the spiritual nature that loves God. This other nature that you have, that always remains until all things are made new, this other nature hates God. The two sides are irreconcilable. And so there is this civil war, raging. But secondly, observe what this enemy within does. What this enemy within does. This enemy within is like, if you like, what they call guerrilla warfare. It comes and goes and makes attack here, makes an attack there. Sneaks in there, here, and sneaks in there. The fleshly desires of your carnal nature, which is nothing but sin, wages war constantly against your soul. We read, which war against the soul. That's what Peter says here. Which war against the soul. That which is of the flesh is flesh. And that of the spirit is spirit. There is a relentless attack directed at you, child of God. Yes, there's an attack from the devil, there's an attack from the world. But there is a relentless attack directed at the child of God to injure the soul and vex your spirit. So that you be like Paul to say, oh, woe is me. What can I do? Yet in this negative, this is a true sign of new birth. It's a true sign that you're in Christ Jesus, that you are indeed in possession of eternal life. I would strongly advise you to read this small book called The Letters of John Newton. It made a wonderful impression upon me. An encouragement upon me in the early days of being a believer, when I was, these things surprised me that I acknowledged sin more, I saw sin more in myself, questioning how can I am I really saved? I'm seeing sin in myself more. Surely I should see myself as perfect. And then I saw that this man in his letters to and fro with people, in his encouragement to other people even, he showed that the closer he got to God, the more he saw his sin. What a great encouragement that was to me. I would encourage you to read that booklet or borrow it from someone. Yes, there is this relentless battle, but it's a battle. It's a battle by an enemy that actually wages war in vain. It wages war in vain. Yes, it injures at times, but it's not going to win. It can't win. You know, it is so much an evidence of being a true believer on the Lord Jesus, walking with him even. The knowledge of this attack is such an evidence. Such an encouragement even at times, if I could say that. The more we seek to live according to God's way, the more intense the attack from within seeks to drag us back. It's stepped up in its intensity. Just read again the words of the apostle in Romans 7 and consider them again. So many people have sought to erroneously interpret these words as autobiographical of the apostle speaking of himself outside of grace, outside of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's a falsehood. The apostle clearly speaks of his walk with God now, knowing this battle in its intensity as he seeks to live godly in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. That which I do, I allow not. I hate it. I hate it. And straight away when I do it, I dislike it intensely. I have no desire in it. I have no delight in it. The one who is outside of Christ has no knowledge that they're doing it. They have no knowledge that they're sinning. Sin is nothing to them. They have no battle within them. The battle is a sure sign of new birth. Verse 23, For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Even though in verse 22 he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. God has placed his law within the very minds of his people to delight after it. Yet there is this old nature niggling away, constantly battling. So thirdly, see, resistance to this attack is required. That's what Peter says. Resistance to this attack is required. He says, abstain. 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 When there's a vote on any kind of thing, to make a decision on something, and you have a group of people, you count up the votes, you get the yeas to the right and the nays to the left, and the abstentions somewhere in the middle. They're the people who want to avoid the issue, see? They want to avoid the issue, coming down on one side or the other. But this is not what it's saying here. But it is saying avoid. It's saying completely avoid. As if your old self be walking on the same street as you, you seek to walk on the other side of the street as it. Avoid it. At all costs. What a terrible thing that is when people do that. They avoid each other. Pretend they can't see each other. That is what you're to do with the old self. It is indeed to abstain, avoid, keep your distance. That's what it's meaning here. Keep your distance. Refrain. Yes, say no. Don't be afraid to say, even audibly sometimes, no. I've said it. Say no. I know this to be so. Say no to your fleshly nature. It means to keep yourself away from that which causes you grief, that which causes you so much temptation, that which causes you so much weakness. There are things we can avoid that stir up the old nature. Stay away from them. Paul encourages Timothy, flee from them. Flee means avoid. Flee means get nowhere near them. Going in that place makes you do that. You know what to do, don't go in there. Turning that on makes you do this. Don't turn it on. Etc, etc. Yes, say no to your fleshly nature. Keep yourself away from what it desires. Feed not your flesh, but feed your spiritual new nature. How do you feed your spiritual new nature? Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Then you become weaned off of this old nature. It never goes away, but it becomes less and less and less, not in its attack, but in its grieving of you. It will always be there, but you must constantly, constantly feed the new. Be found amongst the people of God and where the word of God is proclaimed, however many times a week it's proclaimed. For how do you resist? How do you abstain from the fleshly nature that is within? It's so easy to abstain from something that lies without. You can see that. You can't see what lies within, can you? It's like as in the old days of the Cold War, so called, in the 1970s and 60s, there were so many what they called double agents. And nobody could tell, either side, or the side that had them working for them could tell, But they could not tell. They could not tell. They were double agents. Almost seamless they worked. How do you abstain from the fleshly nature? Certainly not by your own strength. You've got nothing. Got nothing to bring to the party, if I can use that expression. You've got nothing to offer up that can enable you to be victorious. I remember when I was doing the coursework for my history way back when in high school, and we did 20th century world history, and I remember learning about when the Nazis invaded Poland, and they said in these history books, because you used books in those days, what happened to books? But when the Nazis went in with their tanks and all their heavy equipment, these ill-equipped Poles tried to resist, and they came at them as cavalry on horses. And you know, obviously, from history, the futile nature of that. They tried in vain. They could not resist. And that is so, if you try by your own strength to win this battle that lies within, it will always drag you down if you try and do it. But God tells us in Galatians 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." You cannot do it, but God in you does it. If you be trusting in Christ, if you be looking to Him, He does it in you. Do not be so foolish as to think that you are to overcome those sinful desires. Those sinful desires that you find at work constantly in you by what some would call willpower. You've heard that expression before? Oh, he or she's got no willpower. Quite right. You have no willpower. I know normally in this life that would be an insult. Take it as you will. You have no willpower. Just ask Noah. He was a righteous man in Christ. But he fell in his own strength. Just ask Abraham. How great a man of faith he is put up to be by the word of God. An example to us even in Hebrews 11. As Noah is. This man, taking his eye off of his Lord, seeking by his own devices, seeking by his own will to do God's will, lied numerous times. Twice he put his wife in harm's way to even get her in a position where she may even have committed adultery. Just after Moses. Suggest the power of positive thinking can give you such victory over the enemy within you, your fleshly sinful nature. Suggest this, that this can prevent you from falling. Suggest this even to David. A man after God's own heart. You know what happened to David? Suggest it to Peter, who God speaks through here in this epistle. He loved his Lord. I will never deny you. Suggest it to Paul. Suggest it to Paul. Was there a greater apostle than Paul? This man who walked so close with Christ said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7:24. Child of God, look away from yourself constantly and run, urgently run, flee to Jesus alone. Who is your strength? Who is all your power? Look to the Lord Jesus, who has taken the power of cancelled sin away anyway. He has purged our sin, we read in Hebrews 1. Its power, its dominion has gone. It's lashing out at you. It has no dominion over you if you belong to him. He has disarmed your enemy within even. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6. Christ Jesus triumphed over it, you see. As Peter reminds these believers towards the end of this chapter, does he not? He have himself he bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That's in the wisdom of God, Christ and him crucified. He has disarmed all our enemies. Abstain the fleshly attack. Abstain from the flesh, hiding in Christ alone. You are under attack, yes, but not under condemnation. See the difference? Under attack, yes, but not under condemnation. If in Christ. Flee to Jesus, your strong tower. We just read Psalm 144 at the outset of the service. Your strong tower, your shield and your defender. Read also Psalm 18. Your high and strong tower. Such a tower is Christ and his righteousness. Trusting in this alone. He is your impregnable fortress. Yes, when the devil uses just your very self, your very sinful nature, to tempt you. James tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't resist the devil and then seek to resist to submit to God. Submit to God first. Then, and then alone, can you resist the devil. And he flees. He flees because he flees at the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. You who know God, he does not command you anything that he will not enable you to do. And so when he says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, he will enable you to achieve this. No, you won't know absolute, total perfection of constantly resisting, of constantly winning the battle always. But he will enable you to overcome. But only looking to him alone. Well, the lesson of Joseph in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. When Potiphar's wife came at him, seeking him to commit adultery with her, she grabbed hold of his garment. He didn't even care that he fled away naked as that garment fell off. He fled from the scene. That is how we are to avoid, abstain everything of ourselves. All the greed of our hearts. All the desires of our heart. All the things that would turn our face away from Christ. Which would indeed wreck our witness to new life in Christ. Flee. Don't be ashamed to just flee. To just flee. To say nothing. Don't try and stand up to the devil. Flee, avoid harmful situations. Yes, you will fail from time to time. Be promised of that. But we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, God tells us. We saw a ministry a few weeks ago which was looking at that verse and pondering, what surely can it mean to be a more than a conqueror? Well, that's what the child of God is in Christ Jesus. See these words that Paul says to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify, set apart, make you holy, sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do that? Are you going to do that? Are you going to present yourself faultless? No. But faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Yes, in the flesh you will fail. But we know that he is faithful. And he is faithful and just, even to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. But not only that, him who has begun a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Christ. We stand up and fight. Here is another motive why we stand up and fight. We are to look. Yes, we behold this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before, Hebrews 12 tells us. Those who have believed before us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Look unto this Jesus. Stand up then and fight.